As you're opening your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 9, you can follow Brantley if you're in preschool through second grade. Does not want to catch a glimpse of what I might have to say this morning. But we do ask God's blessing upon our children's time downstairs. We'll be in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, as we consider looking to Jesus and reaching out to others. This will be the kind of a looking forward into 2019 sort of message, and one more little detour from our study in Nehemiah before we get back to Nehemiah next Sunday. Last week, I made reference to one of the famous fathers of the church, one of the famous saints of the church, Saint Nicholas, and I said that indeed he is a real person out there. He was there at the Council of Nicaea. I made reference to him giving a right jab to a man named Arius at the Council of Nicaea. But that's not the only story that we have about Nicholas, the bishop of Myra. And if you wonder how Nicholas became associated with gift-giving and those sort of things, well, history tells us a little bit more. It tells us another story. It says that Nicholas was born into a wealthy family, and they were also a devout family, a Christian family. And he said they taught him an important way that Christians serve God is by serving the less fortunate. And he certainly proved that really sunk into his heart, because when his parents died, he inherited that great wealth from his parents. But he decided he wasn't going to keep any of that wealth. And so one account says in the village where he lived, he heard of a poor family. They had done well previously, but they'd fallen on really hard times. And this particular man in the family had three daughters, and they were of marriageable age, but in that time, no dowry, no marriage. And so they were pretty much set toward a life of poverty and being destitute. And the father had actually come to the decision he was going to have to sell his daughters into servitude in order for them to make it, in order for him to make it. Can you imagine such a decision? Well, one night, Nicholas heard about the plight of this family, and while the family was sleeping, the story goes that he went to the family home and he reached in one of the open windows and dropped in a bag of gold into their living room. And some say it fell into a stocking or a shoe or something like that, but we really don't know. It went through the window, and when the family woke up in the morning, they found enough money for a dowry for one of the daughters and for money for them to live on for some time. And they were grateful to the Lord for this. And Nicholas saw how grateful the family was, and sometime later he thought, well, if it blessed them with one daughter, how about we do this again? And so he went another night while the family was sleeping and dropped in another bag of gold and basically provided the dowry for the second daughter as well. And, of course, there are three daughters in this family, and Nicholas decides to go back a third time to provide the dowry for the third daughter. And the father, though, is determined that this time he's going to find out who this person is that is providing all of this gold, all of this money. And so he somehow devises a way to catch Nicholas in the act, and he did, as Nicholas dropped the third bag of gold into the family's living room. And when the father saw that it was Nicholas who was providing the bags of gold, he thanked him profusely, fell down before him and began to thank him. And Nicholas looked at him and he said, "You should thank God instead." And of course, you know, over time, over the centuries, from the 4th century till now, the fame and the recognition of Nicholas just grew over the years and centuries. And we ask ourselves the question, why did it grow? Why did his fame grow the way that it did? And I think it's simply because he loved Christ and he loved to reach out to other people. He loved to help those in need. And so that's what he did. And even though it's been kind of clouded and really secularized in so many ways, the the real message of what Nicholas was doing should continue to be observed by us all. One of the things I think the Lord has placed on my heart for me, for this church, for 2019 is not that we would in some way become legendary figures like Nicholas. That's not the point. But instead that we would have a heart like Nicholas. That we would have a heart like him. That we would become a church that loves Jesus so much that that love propels us out into the world. That it propels us to reach out to others. And although it's interesting and perhaps fascinating, it makes a good storytelling to tell of the saints of old and some of the things that they did in following Christ and being faithful to him. Honestly, we don't have to look beyond the example of Jesus himself to see how important an outward focus, an outward mission is to the church. And so what I hope that we see today is that if we're going to be like Jesus in 2019, as a church, as individuals, if we're going to be like Jesus in 2019, we are going to have to become more outward focused. That's it. That's the simple point. That's the takeaway. You write that one down. If I'm going to be like Jesus in 2019, I must become more outward focused. Right? Not if I want to be a superior Christian or some kind of super saint, but if I want to follow Jesus in 2019, I must become a more outwardly focused Christian. I mean, can you imagine if one of our disaster relief teams got trained up and they're organized and they have all this equipment and all the training necessary for a disaster, and then, you know, some huge natural disaster hits and they never deploy? Can you imagine something like that? I think we would say, no, I can't imagine that, because that's what they do. That's what they train, they have resources, they organize together for the purpose of deploying. Church, we're no different. We're no different. You gather here not just to fulfill a ritual obligation, but you gather here hopefully to be equipped with the Word of God, to worship, but to be equipped with the Word of God and to be deployed out to where the world is. That's who we are as the church. If we're going to be biblical, that's who we must become. So follow in your Bible then as I take us to the text here this morning, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. The Word of God says this: "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, our greatest need is to hear from you. Our greatest need is to take this word, not just into our minds, but into our hearts, that it would characterize who we are as a body of believers and as individual believers. And Father, we pray that you would do that work in us through your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, through this passage, I hope to challenge us this morning to look to Jesus and reach out to others. To look more to Jesus and reach out more to others. Because if we should be known as anything, as a church, as Dallasburg Baptist Church, it should be known as a church that loves and reaches out to the community. I don't just mean the Wheatley community. I don't just mean the Owen County community, but we have a heart for people outside these doors, however far that takes us in the world. That was the heart that Jesus had. That was the heart that the apostles had. That should characterize us. We should be known for it as a church and known for it as individual Christians as well. And I hope we see that. I want to show you four things in the passage here this morning. The first is this: the model for outward ministry. I want us to see the model in the person of Jesus. Again, we don't have to look to church history. We just look to Jesus. Verse 35 here is characteristic of Jesus' ministry. Here and in other places, again, he says, let me get down to verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. What did he do? Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, let us be real about Jesus for a minute. There were times in Jesus' ministry when he would get away by himself, right? He just needed to get away by himself. He needed to be with the Father. He needed to spend time in prayer. He needed to just recharge his batteries. He was the God-man, was he not? He needed that time away. And he did the same thing with the disciples. At times, he would take the disciples away and he would say, we need to get away for a while. They needed to recharge as well. They needed to be taught. They needed to be equipped. They needed to be built up and encouraged spiritually off by themselves. There are times when that needs to happen. But there is no time in the life of Jesus or his disciples when they become a holy huddle that is merely focused on themselves. You can't find that in the New Testament. They never became just a holy huddle where they were focused on their own little empire, their own image, or their own facility, or their own body. They were always going out. And when they got tired, it wasn't because of things that they were doing in their own holy huddle. It was because of what they were doing in the world. So it says Jesus went. He didn't say, come to me if you need something. He went. He went, what did he do here? He went to where the lost were. He went to where the sick were, where the broken were, where the hurting were. He didn't care if they lived in villages or if they lived in cities. He didn't care if they were rural folks or urban folks, if they were rich people or poor people. He didn't care who they were. He didn't care who they lived. And he didn't say, well, I'm more suited to the countryside, I think I'll stay here. He didn't say, I'm more suited to the city, so I think I'll minister in the city. He said, where lost people are, where afflicted people are, that's where you'll find me. That's what he did. It is what his disciples did. As he went out into the world, he taught others the truth, the text says, verse 35. He proclaimed the gospel to the lost. He met the needs of the sick and afflicted. He basically cared about other people. He cared about those outside their little community. And this is, of course, the model for the church. Let me show you three takeaways real quick from this model. The first is the expectation of the church is to go. Not to come, but to go. Followers of Jesus are not to act differently than Jesus did. In fact, Jesus was clear in John 14:12 when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. If you believe in Jesus, you do what Jesus did. Now, it probably doesn't mean you're going to go walk on water somewhere or you're going to be necessarily casting out demons or bringing people back to life. We're not going to limit Jesus, but that's probably not going to be, you know, our ministry. But the things Jesus did that we can do, we ought to be doing. It's the model that he gave us. Jesus modeled an outward-focused ministry throughout his life. As a matter of fact, I think it's interesting the way Matthew constructs his gospel here, because you have these verses modeling what Jesus did. And then if you slip down into chapter 10, verse 5, notice what you see there. You see the disciples, the 12, the original 12, being sent out to do that very thing that Jesus was doing himself. They did the exact same thing. If you turn over to Luke chapter 10, you don't need to turn there. But in Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, well, we did it with the 12. Let's do it with more. He gathers 72 other disciples and he sends them out to do what? To do the works that he did. Church, we need to be clear this morning. We're entering a new year, new beginning, new commitments. We need to be clear this morning. The expectation is for us to go. It's not the exception. It is the expectation. I know those words are similar. They look similar, but they're very different. It's the expectation that we go. We must go. Cities or villages, it doesn't matter. Where the sick are, where the afflicted are, where the lost are, that's where the church should be found. Wherever they are in the world. The expectation of the church is to go. The second takeaway is this. The message of the church is the gospel. Let's not forget that. Jesus didn't just go meet needs. The message of the church is the gospel. And so as Jesus went, the text says, first, before anything else here, it says, he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. That was his message. That's what he did. That was priority one for Jesus. Now, if that was Jesus' message, should be no surprise, that should be our message as well. That should be what we proclaim as well. Christian, I wonder this morning, what is your message? What is your message when you go out among the world? What is your message when you go to work on Monday? What is your message when you're exhausted and you hate everybody around you by Thursday? What is our message? Is it that God is a holy God? That we're sinful people and Jesus is a glorious Savior who calls us to repent and believe? What is our message as we go out into the world? One of the most ridiculous sayings that I think I've ever heard is the one that goes, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. The reason that's a ridiculous saying is because words are always necessary. And the other reason it's ridiculous is because it's attributed to Francis of Assisi and he never said it. I don't know who said it, but it wasn't him. But listen, words are always necessary. They're always necessary. Proclaiming the gospel with words, it's not all that we do. It's not all that Jesus did. It's not all that we do, but it is our message in all that we do, in everything that we do. So the message of the church is the gospel. And then notice the third takeaway here, the ministry of the church is people. But that's where it gets hard, right? Hey, ministry is wonderful. Except for the people, right? Except for the people sometimes. It's hard. People are hard. People are difficult. And sometimes we just want to close our door and avoid them as much as possible. I deal with them from 8 to 5, Monday through Friday. Why do I have to deal with them at other times? It's a fair question if you're an unbeliever, but not much of a question if you're part of the church. If our ministry never puts us in the path of the lost and the sick and the afflicted, like if our ministry never puts us in the path of those kind of people, it's time for us to repent. Not only repent, but then move forward, get out of our holy little bubble and serve and be the church. You see, people are the ministry of the church. And what I mean by that is people matter to Jesus. They do. That's why he came. Jesus didn't come because Jerusalem needed a better temple. He didn't come because he thought, you know, well, really they need a better government system there in Israel, and I think I can influence the government. No, he said people are lost, people are sick, people are afflicted, and they need a Savior. They need somebody to step out and love them and help them. That's why Jesus came. That's why the church is called to do what the church does, right? Jesus, now make no mistake, Jesus spent time teaching his followers, but he also spent a lot of time with those people out there. Those people that are out of bounds, that are different than we are, and that just really wear us out when we're around them, right? You know who I'm talking about. I don't have to name names or kinds of people. There are people that you know who just wear you out, physically and spiritually. And yet that's who Jesus went to. I don't think he enjoyed arguing all the time with the religious leaders. But that's who he went to a lot of times. He'd go into their synagogues. He'd go into the temple. He knew they were going to be there. He went to where the need was. Christian, I wonder, where is your outward ministry? Not just what do you do in the church building. Where is your outward ministry? What does it look like? It'll have to be intentional. You're going to have to team up with other brothers and sisters here at Dallasburg Baptist Church in order to minister to others in an outward way. We see this model in the life of Jesus. We see this model in the life of the apostles after him. We see this model in the life of the early church throughout the centuries. It needs to be modeled in our lives as well. And I wonder this morning, church, are you following that example? Are you willing to commit to that example for 2019? The model for outward ministry, clearly seen here in the text. But notice with me, secondly, the heart for outward ministry. The model will mean nothing if we don't have a heart for it. We don't have a desire in our heart for it. What I notice about Jesus throughout the New Testament is he didn't have to force himself into situations where he was going to be ministering to people. He didn't have to force himself to be out there where the needy people were, where the lost people were. He just said, this is who I am. This is my ministry. And sometimes we can have the mentality that says, well, the church is doing this ministry or that ministry. I guess I could get involved. I guess I could do it. If nobody else will, let me look around. It's kind of like when, you know, sometimes when I ask the kids to pray at home, who's going to pray? And they're like, looking around. He's going to call on us if somebody doesn't raise their hand, right? So we just raise our hand eventually. Sometimes we do that in the church as well. Who wants to serve in this ministry? Who wants to go and minister to these people? Let's see if anybody else will raise their hand first. Jesus didn't do that. He's like, I'm going to be on the front lines. I'm going to be there. You come walk beside me, but I'm going to be there. And I suppose that reluctant mentality is better than not participating at all, but it's not the heart of Jesus. It's not the heart of Jesus. Look again at verse 36. Notice what it says here. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. He had not a reluctant obedience to go minister to them. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So they need me. They need me to come and do ministry alongside them. And you see that word compassion is so critical here. It means his heart went out to them. His heart went out to them. And every time you see that word compassion used in the Gospel of Matthew, know this. It is paired with outward ministry. They work together. I'll show it to you. In Matthew 14:14, it says Jesus had compassion on a people in a particular area, and it led him to heal all the sick in that area. He had compassion. In Matthew 15:32, Jesus had compassion on a hungry crowd. He's like, I'm not going to let that limit me. He fed over 4,000 people that day. In Matthew 20:34, Jesus had compassion on two blind men, and he restored their sight. When he had compassion, he acted. We don't have compassion if we're not acting. Compassion means I get involved. I get out there where the needs are. And we do it. That just a few examples there. Church, if we have Jesus in our heart, I wonder, how is compassion being displayed in your practical ministry toward other people? How is it being displayed? I mean, if Jesus is there, how is it being displayed in practical ministry? Listen, compassion ministry is not the main thing of the church. Proclamation ministry is the main thing of the church. But when you see Jesus doing proclamation ministry, he's doing compassion ministry alongside it. You don't do one without the other. We don't see the disciples, we don't see Jesus neglecting compassion ministry. As a matter of fact, I was reminded of a story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25, where he's talking about that great day of judgment, like this is it, the day of judgment. And he's like, there are going to be some people, right? The gate is narrow, though. It's going to be few. It's going to be the minority who are welcomed into eternal life with Christ. And then Jesus said, there are going to be some who are cursed and sent to eternal fire. Now, why is that? Why would he say such a mean and hurtful thing to people as a warning? As a warning, he said at the judgment, there are going to be some people who are sent to eternal fire. And the reason in Matthew 25:45, he says, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. You didn't do it to me. Now, what did he mean by this? Here's what he meant. He meant you didn't feed the hungry. That's not gospel ministry, Jesus. Yeah, it is. You didn't give drink to the thirsty. That's what Jesus said there in the text. He said you didn't welcome the stranger, you didn't clothe the naked, and you didn't visit the sick and imprisoned. You didn't do any of those things, but Jesus, we were focused on proclaiming the gospel. And basically what Jesus is saying is, if you won't do those things, you're not proclaiming the gospel either. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. As disciples of Jesus, we must have compassion. We must have a heart for outward ministry. And maybe you're here this morning, you're just really honest, and you would say, I don't have that. Let that be your prayer today. Later on, as we have a time of invitation, let that be the heart cry of your soul to God. Give me compassion. Give me a heart. Give me a heart for ministry. It's who we are as the church. A heart for outward ministry. Thirdly, notice the need. As if he had to do more than just model it for us and command it, he shows us the need here. I suppose somebody could say, well, sure, it's clear here. It's obvious that Jesus modeled outward ministry and he had a heart for others, but so do I. But here's the difference though. I don't see the real need around me, right? I know Jesus did those things, but I don't see those same needs around me, and that's why I'm not involved in outward ministry. Do you know what that means? It means we're either blind or we're not Christians. Right? We're either blind or we're not Christians if we don't see the need around us. In verse 37, notice what Jesus said. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So if I'm driving down the road during harvest season and I look out in the fields, I would have to be blind or just plain dumb to say, I don't think the harvest is there. I don't see it anywhere. It's there, right? Jesus said, the harvest out there in the world, the people harvest, it's there. You want to see afflicted people out in the world? They're there. They're easy to spot. The sick, they're everywhere. The lost, they're everywhere. The harvest is there. It's all there. There's a great need. You know, I've said this many times before, but I'll say it again. When you look at just our state of Kentucky, only 12% of the state is in church any given Sunday. 12%. That's not like an error in my notes here. 12% of Kentuckians are in church any given Sunday. And what that doesn't mean is that, well, we've just got a lot of bad churches and there's nowhere to go. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that there's a plague of sickness sweeping across the state so everybody's home in bed sick. That's not the problem. The problem is the vast majority of Kentucky, the vast majority of Owen County or whatever county you live in is lost. That's what it means. Don't look for another explanation. That is it. They're lost. There's a great lost needs around us, but speaking of the afflicted, think about it. 17% of the state of Kentucky lives below the poverty line. And maybe we say, well, that's Kentucky, but not Owen County. I don't know poor people. Same statistic, 16% of Owen County lives below the poverty line. Below. And you know as well as I do that if you're below the poverty line, you're really destitute. Some of us live above the poverty line and we're like, I still don't know how we make ends meet. Right? 16% below the poverty line. And what this says is our county, our state, our world is full of hurting, broken, and lost people. And the worst part of all of this is that too often we do not care like we should. And when I say we, I mean me. We just don't care as much as we should. The harvest is plentiful. The physical and spiritual needs are great. But Jesus is right. The laborers are few. So few are going across town, let alone across the world, to minister to the lost and the broken and the afflicted. And it's not just a problem of our times. Over 70 years ago, the well-known missionary Jim Elliot, he was lamenting on this same problem. And he said, our young men, and I assume he means women as well, but our young men are going into other fields because they don't feel called to the mission field. He said, we don't need a call. We need a kick in the pants. Anybody need a kick in the pants this morning? We might offer them on the way out. Sometimes we need a kick in the pants. We'll let Clay do that. He'd probably give a swift kick. You see, the call to follow Christ is a call to proclaim and to minister. It's a call to proclaim the Word of God and to reach out in outward ministry to others. You don't get one without the other. I imagine that most people here this morning would say, listen, I've answered the call to follow Christ. But don't forget that that call, it propels us out of love for Jesus to love other people. Not just the people around you in this gospel community, but people out there in the world that are hard to love, who are lost, who are sick, who are afflicted. How in the world do we do this? Well, first, we need a kick in the pants, but also we need power. We need spirit power. Notice with me, fourthly, the power for outward ministry. The power for outward ministry. Jesus said, if you'll just see the ministry need out there, if you'll see the harvest that is out there that is ready if the workers would go, if you'll see the harvest, he says, go ahead in verse 38, go ahead and pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, we're not praying because God isn't aware of the problem. God isn't aware of the great harvest out there, and he's not thinking about sending out workers. No, that's not it. But we pray because God delights in answering our prayers and working through us to be the answer to our prayers. Notice that Jesus said to pray for laborers, and then in the very next chapter that I've already alluded to, the praying disciples are the answer to their own prayers. Isn't that cool when God does that in your life? You're like, Lord, there's a problem here. We need you to act. We need you to do something. And then it just occurs to you, oh, you want me? You want me to do that? I was hoping you'd use somebody else, but me. Okay. God does that more often than we like to admit. If we're ready, if we're listening, if we have a heart that is receptive to that kind of a call. The disciples here, they're praying, and then they answer to their own prayer. So they're equipped, they're empowered, they're ready to go. And if we looked at that text in chapter 10, verses 5 and following, it says that Jesus gave them authority. He gave them authority to heal the afflicted. He gave them authority over the evil powers around them. And he gave them a powerful message to proclaim that the Word of God says, never, ever, ever, I added those evers, returns void. It just doesn't. It's gonna do its work. I don't know if I can get out there and do outward ministry. You've been given authority from Jesus. I don't know what I would say. You've been given a powerful message from Jesus. Where are our excuses now? Where are they at? Jesus didn't say, go get a degree first. And then come back when you're really ready to get out there and do ministry. He didn't say go if you feel called. He said, I've called you to myself in order to send you out to the lost and afflicted of the world. That's what he said. That's who we are. That's who we must be. Church, I wonder, will you pray? That's where the power is. That's where it begins. Will you pray? Scottish missionary to Africa, Mary Slessor, once said, prayer is the greatest power God has to put into our hands for service. Do you believe that? She said, praying is harder than actually doing. At least I find it so, because the dynamic lies that way to advance the kingdom. Prayer is the thing. It's where it all starts. That's where the power comes from. And for her, for many, I think getting on our knees and praying may be harder than the actual doing. The power behind an outward-focused church and an outward-focused Christian is the prayers of the people of God. I wonder, church, will you pray for laborers? 2019, will you pray that this is the year that God raises up laborers out of this church, raises up laborers out of our family, raises up laborers out of me, out of us as individuals to send out into the harvest? And as we pray that prayer, that we would be ready to be an answer to our own prayers. That we would be ready to be the answer to our own prayer. And that God would empower us to walk in obedience and walk with an outward focus. Outward focus toward the world around us. Church, I want to seriously ask us to make some biblical commitments for 2019. I don't care what other resolutions or commitments that you make. Maybe you've got some great ones. Most of them will fail by February. We know that, right? But let these not fail. Let these not fail. Biblical commitments for 2019. One, look to Jesus in the Word every day and do the things He does. Look to Jesus in the Word. You want to hear from Jesus? Don't close your Bible. And He'll speak. He's already spoken. It's there. Look to Jesus in the Word every day and do the things He does. Number two, pray for compassion for others. Pray that we would have the compassion to get outside of our holy huddles. Man, the church doesn't need more huddles. We don't need more committees. We don't need more just private time, just us together, most churches. What we really need is to get out where the lost are. Have compassion for them. Three, open your eyes. Make a commitment to open your eyes more to see the needs for ministry involvement. The local church is the biblical ministry machine. Do you know that? I know there are a lot of glorious, like, para-church organizations out there. But biblically, the ministry machine is the local church. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, but you're not doing that ministry that I really feel called to do. Have you mentioned it to anybody? Have you mentioned it to anybody? Are you willing to put the effort into it? There's a good chance we might do it. If it matches up with our mission as the church. We're not gonna meet everybody's niche little desire. We can't do it. But have you mentioned it to anybody? I don't really know what to do. I don't know how to get involved. I'm not sure if there's any ministry for me. I promise you, there are a million things in this church. Outward focused. There's a sign-up sheet for meeting the needs, the poor, the afflicted, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked. Oh man, we can meet a lot of those. We can meet a lot of those from Matthew 25 just by going and serving at meeting the needs. And maybe we would say, yeah, but I don't think most of those people, I don't think a lot of those people are truly destitute where they need our help. I don't think Jesus vetted people when they came to Him. He just met the need. He just served people because He knew the gospel was going to go out. We have a Dining with Dignity. Is it this weekend, next weekend? I don't even know what day it is, to be real honest. No, we already did it last weekend, didn't we? It's coming up. It's every month. It's the fourth Saturday of every month. The hungry, the poor, the destitute, the afflicted, sheep without a shepherd. It's good ways to characterize just about everybody who comes through the doors at Dining with Dignity. We have opportunities to go serve at Reach. We have opportunities to get out in our own community. We have opportunities through needs that we hear at work in our families. Pray that God would open our eyes to see the need. And then fourthly, pray for more obedient workers and for God's power in our lives to do the ministry. 2019, here are some promises, here are some guarantees that I can make. 2019 is going to be full of some blessings and some joys in your life. Make no mistake, it will also be filled with distractions and struggles. Just about every year in our life has both ends of the spectrum. The joys and the struggles. The good times and the real distractions in our lives. But listen, nothing that you do in 2019, nothing you do will be more important than looking to Jesus constantly and reaching out to others consistently. Amen? Let that be our prayer this year. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And God, I know, in my own heart at least, it is convicting, it is challenging. And I know that my greatest need here this morning is to first and foremost make sure that I'm looking to You constantly, that I'm seeking You, I'm desiring You above all things. But Father, I pray that You would make us a church and that You would make us every single person, from the person in the front pew to the person in the back pew, that You would make us people who are ready to get out and serve outwardly. to get out where the lost are, to get out where the hurt are, to get out where the afflicted are. Because that's where you've called the church. And Father, I want us to earn the name church, not to just put it on our sign. I pray that during this invitation, Father, there may be one here, there may be more than one, who they've never trusted in Jesus for salvation. They're part of the sheep without a shepherd out there. They're part of the hurt and afflicted and the lost out there. May this be the day that they turn to you. May this be the day that they step off the throne of their own lives and repent, turn away from sin, and turn to Jesus as the only Savior of the world. Father, may this be a glorious new beginning for their lives. We ask you to do this miraculous work in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.